fine. So it's on page 668. Page 668 in the Copyright Bylaws. Word. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, whom he has left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come. And I will fill this house of glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. On the 24th day of the ninth month, the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat, the fall of his garments, and that fall touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. And like I said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied. The priest, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with these people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to wind back to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with light, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barren? Until now, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Let's pray then before we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, though this is a short portion of Scripture, we thank you that each and every word that you give to us is inspired, is meant for our good and for our encouragement. And we pray that you might encourage us, that you'd help us to lift our eyes to you once again, to your purposes for the world. And Father, would that encourage us in our walk as we follow the Lord Jesus. And we pray that your Spirit will be at work as we listen to your word now, and that you would bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So, when I was a little younger, I was maybe in my early teens. I like telling stories about my youth, but anyway, my uncle asked me and my older brother to do a chore. And this was to cut my granny's grass. He was kind of in charge of my granny's kind of house and stuff. So, he got us in. And you know, we could easily do it. We had 3 months because it was the summer. We were free. You know, loads of time to do it. So we made up a little rotary and said, right, you got to do it for, you know, every 2 weeks, let's say, and let's put you down for that. He said, yeah, sure. He said, yeah, I'll reward you at the end. see, Granny would do this, so, you know, we're very close to her. Granny, you know, it wasn't too much hassle for us. And so we began in earnest then the first week. Went down, cut the grass, away we went. And then the second week we did it. And then for the third week, we were just getting a bit annoying. We did it hesitantly. And then come the fourth week, we're like, oh, this is a better thing to do. This is a bit annoying. We're not seeing much results. The grass just keeps coming back. It's a long summer, and, you know, we could easily do other stuff. And then, of course, we didn't bother doing it for the rest of the summer. So what happened then at the end was my uncle came and visited us, and he sort of took out the rota that we made and sort of filled in the gaps where we actually did cut the grass, very few, and then he paid us about a tenner. But then what he did was he took out the money, which could have been ours, and he started counting it before us. 5, 5, 10, 10, 20, 20. 50, 50, and we were just looking at this, and this is big money in our time. Remember, we're very young children at this time, and we just thought, my goodness, we missed that big time because we didn't continue the work. We could have had all this, and because we didn't persevere in it, it wasn't ours. And I'm sure you've all had a similar experience, you know, where you've started, you know, that new DIY project, or you resolved to have a new exercise routine, or start a new hobby or something, and you start in earnest, and you get about it, and then after a little while you don't see much results, you don't see much happening, and it gets hard, and you stop, you become discouraged, you quit. And the sad thing is, you never actually see the results that could have been yours. And Haggai, the prophet we're looking at, is coming to Israel at a similar time. He's coming to them when they started a great project. They started building the temple that God wants them to rebuild. So, and now they're getting to that stage where they're getting a bit discouraged. The work is getting hard, and they're thinking about quitting. But God comes to them at this time, His word comes to them, and He says, no, look, the work is worth your time. It's worth persevering. It's worth obeying me because of the results that God will bring from this, the ends that will be in view. And as we looked at this last week, you have to remember that we're not called as Christians to build a physical structure, a temple in Jerusalem or anything. We're called to build a church, to build the people of God in the world. And maybe you're coming this week after that week is gone and that message has come to you, and you feel a bit discouraged, and it's seemed a bit hard. But look, Haggai assures us that it is worth it. God will make something wonderful from all of our work. So let's look at why Haggai tells them the Israelites to persevere in building the temple. And then hopefully this will encourage us as we seek to build the temple, the church of God in the world. So there's three basic reasons that Haggai gives here. And the first is, there's going to be a greater temple. It's going to be a greater temple. Look firstly at verses 1 to 3. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? So we're told again in verse 1, what's the time? This is very distinctive in Haggai. I often think, well, was he just kind of a history geek like me? He just had to note the date, you know, all the time. But he's knowing it, because it's actually a month on, and there's much we can tell from this. The people have become discouraged, they see no results in the work, and think that there's been a month on since they've started, and what would have involved in that work? They would have to clear the rubble of this 60-year-old ruin, to set up and organize all the workers and everything. This is the day before all of the modern industrial sort of mechanics and tools have been in place. And also the 7th month for the Israelites was kind of a packed schedule. It's kind of a very busy month. It was the month where a lot of the Israelite festivals would have taken place, and all of these festivals, you know, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, whatever, all of these, they couldn't actually get any work done at that time because they weren't permitted to. And so it would have been quite frustrating for them. The frustration would have really filled to them. I'm sure you know experience where you have something on your to-do list, you know, I'm going to do this week, I'm going to get started on this project, and other stuff comes along that you just have to get rid of, you have to do. and you never quite get around to it. It's constantly there, and you just want to really get out of it, but you can't. And the frustration in you just really builds. And it's not just that, but the festivals that were celebrated would, of course, have been celebrated around this old temple. And it was quite an eyesore looking at the ruins of the temple as they're celebrating, and as they were looking at it, as they're beholding the temple, as they celebrated these things, it would have dawned on them the task that was ahead of them. It would literally be in front of them. And, of course, some of the older people in the community add to this discouragement. You see that in verse 3. Like, I ask them, who's left? Who's left over from those who remember the temple before the Israelites were exiled? It seems to them like nothing. Of course, referring here to the old temple that was built under Solomon. You can read in 1 Kings the splendor that went with that temple. I mean, the interior of it was overlaid with gold. It's an amazing structure. And they look at this project and they think, this is nothing. This isn't lavish at all. It's hardly worth their effort to put all this effort into building this. They're nostalgic. They have a sentiment for the good old days. And adds to the despair of work. But it's when this discouragement and these frustrations reach their high point that Haggai speaks from the Lord. He speaks in verse 2 to all of them, to Zerubbabel and Jehoshaphat, the main leaders, and then all the people, encouraging them to keep building. See verses 4 to 5. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehoshaphat, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So it tells them, look, be strong, be courageous. Don't be disheartened by the task ahead. Don't be disheartened by what your eyes can see of the work. Work. And what reason does he give? He says, for I am with you, verse 4, declares the Lord Almighty. It's the same encouragement as chapter 1. And he goes on, verse 5, to say, look, that's what the Lord covenanted with his people. That's what he promised them. When the people came out of Egypt, he promised them that he'd go with them into the promised land. And this is an assurance for the people. Look, the Lord is still with you. Even after the exile, he's still with you as you do this work. So don't fear. You do not need to fear. God is with them. It's the same with us. It's the same parting words that the Lord Jesus left his disciples at the end of Matthew's Gospel. He tells them to build the new temple, to preach the gospel and make disciples. I'm with you, even until the end of the age. And the task is indeed daunting, isn't it, for us as a church? There's so many places in the world that Christ isn't known. And our country is so dark, it's so lacking a gospel witness. It's a daunting task. But the Lord is present with us. And his Spirit is with us. That's the encouragement that Haggai gave the people here. And the Spirit actually does every individual believer here. So God gives us what we need to continue his work in the world. So we can build the church with confidence. And we don't need to be nostalgic either. We don't need to think, oh, the church, or when I was younger, in the past, it was so much better. I mean, sure, Ireland was once the land of saints and scholars. And sure, there were great revivals in the past. You can read about them, but look, we don't need to look at those and think, oh, there's no point in doing that because God can't do that today. He's the same God who is with the people then as he is with now. He's still at work with his people. And like I said, further, the Jews. It won't just be any old little thing you erect that you build. No, it'll be a greater temple than ever before. See verses 6 to 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. See, God, the Lord Almighty promises here that once more he will shake the heavens and the earth. Well, when was that before? It was, of course, at Sinai, when the earth shook as the Lord appeared as he gave his commandments to his people. But he's going to appear again. And all the elements, earth, sea, dry land, and the nations will be shaken. And what's the result? So that the desired of all nations will come in verse 6. That actually could be translated better as the treasures of the nations, and they might come and fill the house with glory. And it's very much like if you were to take someone and put them upside down and their money would fall out of their pockets. This is kind of the picture that God gives here. He's going to take that money that is his and fill the house, the temple, with glory. It's going to be glorious again. It's going to be just like before, even better. You read about before when Solomon was building his temple, all the nations actually helped him out to build it and gave gold and resources. And it's going to be the same for this temple too. That's what the promise is. And verses 8 to 9. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. What he's saying is, look, the Lord owns all the resources. I mean, granted, the Israelites can look at the past and look at Solomon's day and think, oh, it's not quite like the golden age then. We're not quite as loaded as we were then. The Persians seem to have all the money. They seem to be the big guys around now. But the Lord owns all, and he'll fill the house again. And not only that, but verse 9, he says, in this place I will grant peace. This temple will come true. Peace. Now, peace, of course, in Hebrew, the shalom that's just talking about, doesn't just talk about the cessation of hostility. It actually talks about tranquility. It talks about blessing. It talks about wholeness. And he's saying, look, this new temple, you know, just like when Solomon built the temple in the past, when peace flourished throughout the kingdom, so this temple too will bring lasting peace. And it will be greater than that old temple even. And the prosperity and the riches that will be brought to it. So for the people of Haggai's day, look, it's worth persevering, it's worth building it. And the thing is that God was true to his word. He's true to his people. If you actually read in Ezra that it's quite ironic, actually, the enemies who are around Israel, they constantly get on to Darius, the Persian king, and say, look, we're tired of the Israelites building the temple, they're rebellious, they shouldn't be doing this. And Darius essentially says, look, you better fork out and help them build the temple. That's what you're going to do. So the nations actually do contribute to the building of the temple. And the glory of the latter house is greater, but it's not just greater in material glory. But it's actually greater in the fact that the very glory, the very presence of God does enter it. Even greater than the former glory that was in the past. This is because Jesus entered it. He would come to this temple. He, Christ, the true temple, would enter it. And also, it's not only Israel, but the whole world would actually know peace. Peace with God and peace with one another through Christ's blood shed on the cross. And now what happens is that the nations are now actually contributing to the building of the new temple, the church in the world. You and I are actually contributing to this new temple. This is us. With the material, the spiritual blessings that God gives us, we support the gospel work. This is the temple work that we do. We support it. We build up Christians through the word. We raise up children in the faith. We disciple. We witness to others. We pray. We do all of these things. And all of these things are contributing to the building of the church of the world. And we don't need to be daunted at the task. God has given the church the materials that we need. And as we've seen in Revelation, the day is going to come when the Lord does indeed appear again. And the temple will be completed. All the nations will make up it, will bring their glory into it. All the nations will adorn it, and it will be greater than ever before. And God's glory in Christ will inhabit it, bringing us perpetual peace. So keep at it. That's the message for us today. Keep at building the church, because a greater temple is coming. Second reason that Haggai gives to build is that we're called to be a cleansed community. We are called to be a cleansed community. Verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Just note that this is actually an important time, because this is 2 months later, and it's the time when the Israelites would have sown their seed in the ground, and now they're waiting anxiously for a new and better harvest. verses 11 to 12. But then Haggai asks, this is what the Lord Almighty says, ask the priests what the Lord, the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? And this is sort of like asking the priest primary school questions here. It's not particularly deep philosophical stuff. But he's sort of getting under the radar here. So he says, look, what happens here? Look, all the priests would have known that consecrated meat, this holy meat, this meat that would have been used by the priests for sacrifice, if it touches anything ordinary, simple things, these things like oil, wine, food, etc., if it touched them, it doesn't actually make them holy. They're still common, they're still ordinary things. But, verses 13 to 14, verse 13, then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest defiled, it becomes defiled. So if someone touches a dead body, that would have made you ritually unclean. And if that person who is unclean, who is defiled, then touches something else, something common, that common thing becomes defiled. Now, it's not rocket science. Basically, what Haggai is saying is, look, holiness is not contagious, but defilement is. Defilement is contagious. It's very much like a disease. And one of my roommates is having a bit of a flu at the moment. And one of the things I know, like, he tries to do many things to ease that. And one of the things that won't help him is if I touch him. Even though I'm well, if I touch him, that won't make him well. But of course, if I touch him or if he touches me, there's every chance that I could become unwell. Disease spreads, defilement spreads. That's the idea. That's why children of chickenpox are so popular. So, verse 14 then. Then, like I said, so it is with this people, the nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. So in this case, the people are defiled. From being around the temple ruins for so long, it's like a dead corpse in the middle of them. It's been neglected by them because of their sin, their works, their offerings, all of what they've done on the altar becomes unclean before God. Israel, this nation, is called to become holy. They're defiled in their sin. And you see that in verses 15 and 17. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things work before when stones laid on one another in the temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left of the barren? Until now the wine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. And in verses 15 to 17, you see that it's there that they're cursed materially. God cursed the Israelites. He cursed them. And under the old covenant, if they disobeyed God, the land would be cursed. They're unclean. They're under God's wrath. And so they got less produce than they expected from the wine, the crops, and everything. Instead, in verse 17, they're cursed with mildew, hail, and blight. And yet, at the end of verse 17, you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. But Haggai gets them to mark the day in verse 15, before the day that one stone was laid on one another in the temple. This is sort of at this time the ruins, the rubble of the old ruins would have been cleared away, and at this particular juncture, the work would have really begun. This is the time where it was kind of no going back. This is where the Israelites are committing to the work long term. And before they acted in obedience to God's command and turned to Him, they you see that what happened, verse 18 to 19, from this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought, is there any seed left in the barren? Until now the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. He says, look, before you set the foundation stone in place, before you went to hell with this, although there was no fruit, there was no seed in the barren, the Lord will bless you now from this day on. It's going to be a new harvest, and it's going to be great, the one that you're waiting for. God will cleanse them again. He will bless His people as they obey, as they turn to Him, as was promised in the old covenant. And as a Christian, you might feel quite arid this morning. You might feel quite even rotten this morning. Maybe you think to yourself, I prioritize everything. I prioritize myself, my pleasures, everything ahead of the church, ahead of God's work, ahead of his people. But the hope is laid out here. Look, if you turn to God in obedience, you can know his Father again. He will forgive you. And if you're not a Christian, this is what you're called to. You see, everyone is naturally unclean. We're all, if we are honest with ourselves, messed up in some way. We've neglected God, we've neglected his work. And you might think you're still a good person, but all you do, all you think you can offer before God is defiled in his sight. And God calls you today to turn to him, to deny yourself and follow him, prioritizing his building, his temple, his work in the world. But you might ask, wait a minute, how can God accept my obedience? How can he accept my repentance if I'm still unclean? I mean, even as a Christian, it's fine. You might be thinking, look, I'm all keen for working, for honoring God, for building the church and the world, but I still mess up. I still don't do things rightly. But the reason God can accept us is because Jesus makes us clean. You think in the New Testament, for example, of the time of the leper, this man who was unclean, very much a picture of us all, who came to Jesus, the holy, clean Son of God, and he comes to him, seeking to be clean. And he asks him for it, and then he reaches out, and the disciples are thinking, no, Jesus, you're going to become unclean. But that doesn't happen. The leper becomes clean. But you see, holiness with Christ is contagious. And when you turn to him, because he has taken our defilement, our sin upon himself on the tree, on the cross, he can grant us his holiness, his cleanliness. And not just that, but he accepts all our imperfect obedience because of that. So God calls us, like the Israelites, to be a cleansed community, a holy, obedient people building his church. And as we've seen in Revelation, it's only the clean who enter in to that. And that's something to build towards, because what a cleansed community of Christ who entered that great new temple to come. So finally, we're called to build because there will be a coming king. There will be a coming king. Verses 20 to 22. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. So the word of the Lord actually comes at the same time to Zerubbabel. And we think, well, why? This is the first time that Haggai has actually addressed one particular person. Well, just like King Solomon ensured the temple was built, so did Zerubbabel. He's the sort of leader of the main leader of the people. And so the Lord makes the promise to him in light of this. And he tells him in verse 21 that he's going to shake the heavens and the earth. This is what he said before. Verse 22, the royal thrones are going to be overturned. Foreign kingdoms' powers are going to be shattered. Israel won't be this vulnerable subject province at the edge of the Persian Empire anymore. They'll be sovereign again. The best of all the foreign nations' weaponry at the time, chariots, drivers, horses, and their riders, the equivalent of weapons of mass destruction in the day, the nuclear arsenals of the nations at the time, they'll be destroyed. The old order of things will pass away, paving the way for one king. Verse 23, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. The Lord will take Zerubbabel, this son of Shealtiel, reminding us that he's indeed a descendant of David, the rightful king, and make him his servant, make him his right-hand man. It'll be like a signet ring, like those rings that the kings would have worn, and they would use to stamp letters, sealing their royal authority. And God's going to use Zerubbabel, and he's going to be a seal of authority. He's going to be the one through whom he's going to rule the earth. He's going to be his king. And what's more, every rebel to Zerubbabel, every rebel to the Lord's rule will be quashed. And Zerubbabel, as he ensured the temple was built, Israel is going to have a king. ruling. Again, ruling at the temple. And what a king is going to be. But of course, Zerubbabel didn't get to fit that bill. His life didn't bring forth this, but the promise was made through him to one who was to come. Christ, the king, the descendant of David, was to come. And of course, he came preaching that people should submit, as we've talked about before, as Kieran was talking there. He was saying to people, the kingdom has come. Stop being the authority over your own life and submit to my rule over your life. And he called people to make him king, to become part of his growing kingdom in the world. But of course, people rejected him. But he was resurrected, triumphing over every evil power, and now he rules for God now in the world. And one day he will come again. He will shatter every rule, every foreign power one day, before establishing his full and uncontested rule over the whole earth. This is the picture that we see at the end of Revelation as he rules from this new temple. And the question is for us today, what side are you on? Are you going to build for self? Are you going to build for own pleasures and ambitions? Or are we going to build for Christ? Only his kingdom we see will last. Only his kingdom will perish. So you see then, this great value in our perseverance. The church today, look, it might not look impressive. It might be ignored or slated by so many of the media today. And the temple and Haggai's, they didn't look very impressive either to the people. But we're called to build the church. We're called to build this temple. Because of what will come of it in the end, the results that we'll see. And it will be far greater than any law and I could cut or any DIY job or anything that we can put our efforts into. Christ's glory, you see, and the nations will fill it. The cleansed community will come to it. And Christ the King will establish it forever. So take heart. Building the church, it might seem ordinary, it might seem mundane, it might seem like a hard, long slog. And you might not seem to do everything right, but every little thing we do towards it will be counted on that great day. It will be shown up on that day. And Christ graciously delights to use all of our efforts and labours to bring a people to himself and adorn this wonderful temple. And we will praise him there forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we have been reading. Thank you for the glorious future that is ahead of us. Thank you that it is worth us persevering, building the church, honoring you in the world. And Father, thank you so much that you accept all of what we do through Christ, our King. We thank you that he is coming again. We thank you that he will bring all things to rights. And we thank you that we can look forward to that day. And let us look forward to that day eagerly as we continue to honor you in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.